We're going to be looking at a longer passage, and I'm not going to read it all this morning. It's going to be starting in Genesis chapter 30, verse 25, and going all the way to the end of Genesis chapter 31. And again, we're continuing on through our series in the book of Genesis, and we've come to Jacob, and we've been looking at Jacob's life. And if Jacob is nothing else, he's an evidence of God's grace and his mercy and his willingness to work with all of us who are less than perfect, who follow him not always with the best of faith and the truest of intentions, but God is gracious and loving to us and works with us along the way. So before we dig into God's word, let's go to the author of it. Father, we come and Lord, this is your word. You have created all things by the power of your word, and now we ask that you would recreate us more in the image of Jesus Christ, that we would be transformed as our minds are renewed by the truth of your word and the power of your spirit. I've got nothing to say of importance, Lord, but Lord, your word is life. It is hope. It is peace, it is joy, it is all that we need. So we come to you this morning and ask you to speak through it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are two things, I think, probably more than that, but two things that are very difficult for most of us, I think. One of those is feeling that we're in a position where we are not in control, where life around us is happening, and despite all our good intentions, despite all our efforts, despite all that we're trying to do, we just don't seem to be able to manage it. And maybe strategies that we were using in the past that worked really well all of a sudden are crumbling before us, and we just feel like, man, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to move forward. So we don't like feeling out of control. And another thing we don't like, or I'll speak for myself that I don't like, is waiting. See, I want to be in control and I want things to happen immediately. And as we walk with the Lord, I think we'll come up against these two obstacles and we will recognize, man, God is not doing it in my way. And if he just knew the way that he should be doing it, he would kind of move to my way. But somehow he doesn't respond to me when I say, hey, this needs to change a little bit. You tweak the situation a little bit here and it would work out a whole lot better, God. And also, we're in situations and we want them to be worked out very rapidly, and God has us there for much longer than we feel that we need to be in those situations. And it's like, okay, God, I've learned the lesson. Let's move on from here. Let's go forward from here. And oftentimes, God is really uncooperative in allowing us to control our lives and then in allowing us to be in control of the timeline of how he works in our lives. And sometimes we cry out and say, God, don't you see the situation I'm in? Don't you understand what I'm going through? This isn't fair, it's not right, it's not just, and we cry out and nothing seems to change. Well, I think that's very much how Jacob felt. We have been looking at Jacob and we recognize, you know, he's tried to manage life on his own. He's tried to deceive his dad into getting the blessing. That didn't work out really well. He got his dad miffed at him, and he got his brother really miffed at him. He had a head out of Dodge. He ends up in a place where he meets his uncle, his future father-in-law, and we recognize that this is a father-in-law that you really don't want to have as a father-in-law, and you really don't want to have him as a boss. And Jacob gets both a father-in-law and a boss, and he falls in love there, and he's promised after he works 7 years that he's going to get this bride that he longs for more than anything else, and then that doesn't even go right, and he's tricked, and he gets the older sister, and then the dad says, hey, you know, you can have the younger as well, but you got to work 7 more years, so He's worked now 14 years, and basically he's in the same place economically as he was when he started out getting to Laban's house. But he's picked up two wives, two concubines, and a bunch of kids along the way. And that's kind of where we pick up the story. Verse 25 of Genesis chapter 30. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats around you. And then out in the foyer, there's a bookshelf out there that's got Bibles and other resources. Pick up anything that you find interesting back there. So let's read. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. I want to get out of here. I'm done with this place. I've fulfilled my time. It's been 14 years. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" So Jacob's like, "I've been working for you 14 years, and it's gone really, really well for you. I'm not recipient of any of this, right? All my hard work, all my labor has benefited you, buddy. What about my own household here?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and the speckled among my goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come back to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled or spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good. Sounds like a good deal. Let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped, spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. Then he set them a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. So he agrees, this is a good deal. Get me all the spotted. So when it comes time for me to finally move out, it will be really clear what is mine and what is yours. And Laban, the master deceiver, says, "Great, you know, this is really wonderful." And then that day before before Jacob has time to separate all this out, he takes all the spotted and all, and he moves them away 3 days' journey and says, "Oh, you can, you don't have a whole lot right now." And Jacob is stuck once again. Verse 37, "Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, camels and donkeys." So Jacob is using the best science and folklore that he knows how. And the idea back then was if the animals are breeding and they're looking at things that are striped and spotted and mottled, then the offspring were going to come forth in that way. We know that that is not true at all. So God is not blessing Jacob because he's using this folkloric method here. He's blessing Jacob because of his grace and his mercy. And Jacob sees this later on. But you see in Jacob still this, "I'm going to scheme my way out of this. I'm going to work this. I'm going to do a little selective breeding. I'm going to work the angles so that I am blessed in this situation." So you look at this, and you know, as I've looked at this story, it's like, okay, Lord, what things do you want us to learn from this story? And the first is, you know, even if we are around those that aren't living with integrity, that may be being unjust to us, we still, as believers, need to live with integrity. Jacob is a schemer, right? And he's learning, I think, his lessons in the school of Laban. Laban is a master schemer. He's got his doctorate in scheming, right? We see later on that the text tells us that Laban changed Jacob's wages 10 times. He's like working the angles. He's like figuring out how to get stuff. Oh, I didn't exactly say that, but you got to read the fine print, you know. 17th page of the contract, subparagraph C, that's what it says there. Sorry, but I'd really love to give all these to you, but I just can't. I just got to live by the contract, right? And we saw this initially when Laban had tricked Jacob into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. And he said, you know, in our land, it's not the custom for the younger to be preferred over the older. And when he said that, I think this takes Jacob right back to stealing the birthright in his family. And so I think Jacob is realizing through the school of Laban, this is what it feels like when you're deceived, when you're tricked. And we've talked about Jacob's name being deceiver, the guy that grabs the heel and trips somebody up. And so Jacob, I think, is like, okay, Lord, I'm learning some lessons here, but like us, he's a mixture of faith and trying to do it his own way, right? And you see that here, but he's served for 14 years, and to me at this point in time, he could easily be justified in copping a really bad attitude and trying to get revenge on this father-in-law that is being so unfair to him. But three times in the text, in verse 26, he talks to Laban. He says, you know the servants that I have given. I have worked really hard, buddy. You know that. I have worked with integrity before you. And in 31:6, he's talking to his wives. He says, you know I have served your father with all of my strength. And then in chapter 31, starting in verse 38, he says this, these 20 years, he's talking to Laban, these 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or night. There I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the cold of night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I have served you for 14 years for your daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. So in the midst of all of this, the thing that Jacob is doing is he is working as a person of integrity. He's working hard despite the fact that his father-in-law boss is not the greatest. How many of you work for bosses that you weren't overly thrilled with working for? And there's a real temptation in those situations to get even, to do some things that may be a little bit underhanded to show that person that they're not all that. And Jacob doesn't seem to have done that. He seems to have showed up and he seems to have done his work with integrity and honesty. Even when a loss came, he bore it himself. It's tough when we're dealing with difficult people, isn't it? But believer, don't stoop to their level. Don't seek vengeance on your own. Know that there is one that ultimately will hold this person to account, but you're not that person. The problem is when we try to seek vengeance on our own, it gets pretty messy because it's really hard for us to disentangle ourselves from the emotion of the event. And it tends to ramp up, you know, the Hatfields and the McCoys, right? You did this, and we're going to do that, and it's going to go more and more and more and more. And Romans talks about leaving room for the vengeance of God. So if you're in a situation and it's difficult and you want to get out of it, but you just can't get out of it, don't compromise your integrity. Continue to live as a believer in those situations, trusting God in the midst of it. And this is not easy at all. It's one of those things that every day you got to cry out, God, give me strength to not retaliate. Lord, help me by my kindness maybe to be an instrument of repentance in this person's life. Jesus, when reviled, did not revile in return. And there's so much in us that wants to bow up and get back at that person. And if you're quick-witted and kind of sharp-tempered, those responses come really quick. And sometimes they leave our lips before we even know it. And we're like, oh, probably shouldn't have said that. And you look at Jacob and he's like, okay, he's learning. You see some character development here in Jacob. And as I was looking at this, like, yes, he is working with integrity even for a guy that is, in essence, a scoundrel who's not fair. And if I was Jacob, I would probably try some underhanded ways to get at my father-in-law. But he appeals to other people, said, look how I've worked. Look how I've worked. So live with integrity even in the midst of difficult and challenging situations, and even though those around you may not be living that same way. The second thing I see here is that when we're in the midst of these situations, remember that God sees and will take care of us despite the current challenges that we may be facing. We're in those situations and we desperately want to get out, right? We just want to be rid of it. We want to be done with it, whether it's a person or a circumstance. We're just over it and done. Imagine having your wages change 10 times. You go in to your employer, you come up with a contract, and you think everything's dialed in. Then you go to payday, and it's like a quarter of what you thought. And you're like, didn't we? Oh, yeah, subparagraph 3. Didn't you see that? Oh, sorry. Okay, let's do a new contract. Next year you come in, it's like, oh, subparagraph 17. You didn't see that. And 10 times, imagine that. And you're wondering, God, don't you care? Don't you know what's going on? Don't you see the unfairness of what's going on here? Look at verse 12 of chapter 31. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I've seen all that Laban is doing to you. So God explains to Jacob here, hey, it's not your great technique of like stripping the poplar trees and all that stuff. When the animals were mating, I was making sure that those that were spotted and mottled, those were the ones that were mating. I was in charge of this. And he says, I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. God is aware when you are undergoing persecution and difficulty and suffering and injustice. He does not turn a blind eye to that. But what this text lets us know also that he doesn't act immediately to get us out of those situations. Hebrews 12 talks about the discipline of God. And oftentimes when we hear the word discipline, we hear punishment. And that's not discipline. Discipline is discipling. It's wanting somebody to grow and to develop. And the author of Hebrews says, no discipline's pleasant when you're in it, right? It's never fun, right? It's always challenging. It's always a little bit uncomfortable. But it yields what the author of Hebrews says is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That as believers, I want to just get there without any difficulty, right? I want the comfortable life. I want the lazy boy Christian life where I can just read some nice theology books and everybody around me is all living in peace and harmony and it's all good and God just grows me in that way. But the reality is for most of us, the most important lessons that we need to learn are learned through the experiences that the Lord allows into our lives, even though they may be difficult. And we see this in Jacob's life. And, you know, Jacob had a fair amount of baggage. There's a fair amount of deception in his kind of background that the Lord has to deal with. And 14 years and then 6 more years, it's 20 years when he's in the school of Laban, right? That's, you know, we read that, 20 years. You know, think 20 years. Think the last 20 years of your life. Some of you aren't even 20 years old yet to be in a difficult situation. And we want God to instantaneously respond and change our situation. One of my mentors when I was out in Boise, a guy named Dave Roper, says this. He says, waiting is the time for soul making, the time to develop the quieter virtues, submission, humility, patience, endurance, persistence. The quiet virtues take the longest to learn and are the last to be learned, and it seems can only be learned through God's delays, the very thing we're most inclined to resist. We mustn't resist, and we mustn't grow restless. We must wait before we make a change by some rash and willful act, before we give notice to a difficult employer, before we walk out on a hard marriage, before we trash a disappointing friendship or make some other irrevocable decision. We must wait to make the next move. We'll know when it's time to go. God will make the change in plenty of time. See, when we're in the midst of these situations, the main thing we want is to get out, right? And the main thing God wants is to grow us up. And sometimes those things are mutually exclusive. And I'm sure at about year 11, Jacob said, okay, I've learned the lesson. I know, you know, I was a schemer. I've got this down. And we're always ready to graduate from the school of discipline. I think we're well before the curriculum has fully been completed by us. And God says, hold on a little bit longer. There's lessons and there's aspects of your character that only will be built in the midst of this difficult time. See, God had promised to Jacob that he would be faithful to him, that he would be with him, that he would bring him back. And Jacob is just learning, okay, is there a reality in those promises? And what kind of a person am I going to be when I get back? See, for us, the goal is most important. And for God, our transformation is most important. Our becoming more like Christ is most important. We want the situation remedied. We want the difficult person gone. We want to move on and head away and to flee and to run away. And we see this in Jacob too. There's some still of conniving going on here. And we'll see as Jacob moves on, he says in verse 1 of chapter 31, now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers, to your kindred, and I will be with you. So the Lord finally releases him. And it's a situation where his relationships with those that were close, his brothers-in-law and his father-in-law, were starting to turn sour, starting to go south. Before, remember, Laban's like, Jacob, stay around, man. You're the goose that laid the golden egg, man. I wasn't doing real great. Then you came along, and man, my flocks, my herds have increased. It's been wonderful to have you as an employee. But now, all of a sudden, we see that the attitude has changed, and we're not told exactly why. But we see God kind of pushing Jacob out of Laban's surroundings. And the Lord says, go. I'll be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and he said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season, the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion of our inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So here's the situation. Jacob has been released. God has said, it's time to go. And Jacob checks with his wives and they say, yeah, we're ready to go. And in that culture, a dowry was given to the father for the bride. And the purpose of that was that the father should keep that in case the marriage didn't work out, there would be something to support the wife. And Jacob's wives say, you know what? Dad's blown all that cash. All the stuff you work for, that's his. It's not ours. We have nothing here. Our dad is treating us like he sold us, and he's spent all that on himself. So we're ready to go. And so you would have thought that Jacob would have just parted and moved on and trusted God. He said, go. But that's not exactly how Jacob does it. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all the livestock, all his property. He had gained the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched his tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, why, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to harm you, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you have longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my goods, my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So here's the idea. God says, okay, Jacob, time to go. I'm wanting you to go back to your homeland. You're released from the school of Laban. You've learned the lessons that you need to learn there. And Jacob, like most of us, is still a mixture of faith and his own planning and scheming. So instead of trusting God and saying, I'm going to leave in a normal, natural way, he flees under the cover of Laban being away and shearing his sheep 3 days away. And so when Laban finally hears, he runs after him. And one thing you hear over and over again, you tricked me, you tricked me, you tricked me, you tricker, you tricked me. There's still that in Jacob. And to me, the amazing, gracious thing about God is that he's with us in the struggle. And despite our shortcomings and our failings, he still is gracious to us. Though that's not the way Jacob should have left. Laban was right. You've done foolishly. You've tricked me. You've schemed me. You've left, and it doesn't really look good, and I'm missing some gods in my house. The households had these teraphim, they were called, the household gods that ruled in that area, and probably they were small from how we know they were in Rachel's saddlebags. Basically, she was sitting on them and said, I can't get up, you know, it's that time of month. And later on, you know, Laban's ticked off, and he's like, oh, but I can't find anything. And then they get to the end, and they both set up these monuments, and they said, okay, Mizpah, this is going to be Mizpah, and you heard that before, and sometimes they put it in wedding rings and around, you know, a necklace for a couple that's in love, and when we're apart, you know, may the Lord watch over us. And it sounds so wonderful, but in context here, that's not at all what is going on. Laban and Jacob are both like, man, I can't trust you as far as I can throw you, all right? So when we're apart, may God watch over you because I can't. And I can't trust you, but may it go really poorly with you if you do anything wrong. And so they end on not the most harmonious note. And part of this is Jacob's just, he says, why'd you do this? He says, I was afraid. I was afraid. Oftentimes we resort to our own manipulation because we're afraid. God said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go home with you. You can trust me, Jacob, for this. I'm your protector. And Jacob's struggling with that. And he's like, oh, I'm really afraid. There's this really big obstacle. And that big obstacle is called Laban. And I've dealt with him. And God said, no, I've released you. Trust me. I'll get you home. And he said, no, I'm going to do it my way. But even in the midst of that, God shows up and he says to Laban, don't touch this boy. And he said, man, if God hadn't showed up and told me not to touch you, it would not go well with you, son. But because he did, we're going to go our separate ways. God is so gracious to us. He's with us in the midst of the struggle. In verse 31:5, it says, the God of my fathers has been with me. And Jacob realizes that. Though at times he forgets that, like all of us, he's a spiritual amnesiac. Sometimes we forget that God is for us, that he's promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. He's promised that if we seek his kingdom first, he's going to take care of all this thing. If we follow him, he's never going to let us down. It doesn't mean life won't get difficult. It doesn't mean life won't be challenging, but he will never abandon us. We will be never left insecure and alone. He's always going to be with us. But so often we're like Jacob, oh, I got to figure this out. I got to manipulate the circumstances. I got to get out of here. And ultimately, I think we're going to see next week when Jacob finally wrestles with God, it's that point of complete surrender, where he's crying out for the blessing of God, and God blesses him there. What he's been longing for, I think, his whole life. And as we walk with the Lord, it's so easy to want to push ahead of his agenda for our lives, to go someplace easier, more comfortable, where we're not dealing with stuff. And so the question arises sometimes, how long do I stay in this situation? And I don't think there's easy answers for that. You see, at one point in time, Jacob was in this family and he was considered a blessing to the family. And then relationships started to go south, and I'm wondering, okay, sometimes God can use that to push us out of a circumstance. Or as much as we try to be gracious and kind, then there's no response. And in fact, the hostility heats up, and it's a time where we got to say, okay, I just need to move out of this circumstance. And notice Jacob doesn't unilaterally just, okay, God's told me this and I'm going, but he talks to his wives and says, okay, what do you think about this? And I think when we're in the midst of those situations, it's really important to talk to people that are close to us and ask, hey, do you think I'm just bailing here? I'm sensing God saying go, but do you think I'm going just because it's uncomfortable and maybe God still has some stuff to teach me in this situation, or do you think I'm going because he's calling me to something else? And also, I think you need to look for a push as well as a pull. God had said, you know, go home. That's the place where I want you to be. And there's been times in my life where I've wanted to run away, right? Because I was hating what was happening in my life at that moment. And it was like, I don't care where I got to go. I don't care what I got to do. I just don't want to be here right now. Not a good time to leave. Because I wasn't going to something God had called me to. I was just running from something that I didn't like. And as I've said before, the problem is wherever we go, there we are. And if I have not learned the lessons that God in his discipline wanted me to learn, that peaceable fruit of righteousness, that love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control in the midst of the hard times, then where I am next, then he's going to say, okay, we're going to learn the lessons here. And the actors may be different, the faces may be different, but the lesson is going to be the same. So to me, my progress will be greater when I stay where God wants me to stay until he releases me to go someplace new. I heard a message on the story of the disciples being in the boat in the storm on the sea and Jesus sleeping in the back. And the guy's point was, the boat won't sink and the storm won't last forever. God's not going to allow us to sink. He didn't allow Jacob to sink, but he had some truths that he wanted to teach Jacob in the midst of this. And I've talked to many of you who have gone through some real difficulties in life. But you'd also say in the midst of those real difficulties, God has been a real presence. And there's a stability and there's a solidity in your faith and your groundedness in God and your rootedness in God that has been developed through those times. And I wish I could just wave a wand over your life and my life and say, oh, it doesn't take any of that. Just be instantaneously mature and stable and produce this peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life without the challenges. But that's generally not how it works. Why? Because I'm hard-hearted and hard-headed. And you know what? If you're like me, you're the same way. And so God brings circumstances and situations into our lives that mature us, that aren't necessarily comfortable, but they are really, really good for us because we need to grow and become more like Jesus. And so when somebody's up in my face, I want to respond like Jesus responded and not revile in return. I want my kindness to help people come to repentance, not my anger and screaming at them. I want to live with a contentedness where I am as God sometimes forces the release of my grip on stuff and says that stuff is what you've been looking to manage your life for significance and value, and I want you to get that from me. So I'm going to put some stuff in your life that force your hands off of that stuff. Not because I don't like you, but because I want you to love me and know me, which is the greatest of all gifts that I can give you. So I don't know where you are this morning. You may be crying out to the Lord, what in the world are you doing? This is unfair. I don't like it. And I don't know what that situation is. It very well may be unfair. But if we can ask ourselves the question, Lord, what do you want me to learn in the midst of this situation that I'm in right now? What qualities in my life are you seeking to develop through the challenges that I'm facing right now? Not to approach it in simply a stoic manner, okay, hit me, I can take it. But Lord, you're not bringing this into my life for no reason. You're using this to conform me to the image of Christ, so help me to learn what that would be. And again, I'm ready to go as soon as you want me to go, God. I'm ready to move out of this situation or circumstance, whatever it is, if it's a health problem, if it's a relationship difficulty, whatever it may be, I'm ready to move on. And I think we can move on once God releases us. And I think we'll know in the midst of those circumstances. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about, you know, stay in the state that you were in when God called you. And then he talks to those that are slaves in that culture, and he says, it's okay. If you're a slave in this culture, you're Christ's free man. And he says, but if you have an opportunity to become free, go ahead and take it. So he's not saying, okay, just be masochistic and take it. No. If God gives you an opportunity to get out, there's no simple, oh, I got to stay in this just because I need to suck it up. But when God has placed us in situations where there's not an opportunity to get out and he has not released us to stay there until we learn the lessons he wants us to learn. And part of that is contentment. And part of that is releasing our grip on all that stuff in life that we think is essential. And God says, basically, I'm essential. I'm the one thing that you need more than anything else. And I will sometimes bring things into your life so that you realize that's the truth. It's not fun, but ultimately, it's really good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jacob, because he's so much like me. A mixture of faith and doubt, of trust and scheming and conniving and seeking to do it his own way, of letting you control and then grabbing back the reins, of slowly maturing through the years. So Lord, I just ask that you would help all of us to walk that journey of faith that is different for each of us. And when we find ourselves in difficult situations that we want to bail out of, Lord, give us your wisdom. If you are releasing us, help us to know that. And if our release time is not yet, help us to learn the things that you're seeking to teach and develop in us as we walk through these times. Lord, we love you. And in our better times, we understand that you love us as well. Sometimes in the midst of the fray, we lose sight of that. So, Lord, we just ask, like Paul prayed, that we'd know your love that's beyond our ability to comprehend. That would be the one thing in the midst of everything in life that's so ephemeral, that's so transitory, that we know we can hold on to, that we know is significant and has value and meaning and purpose and is enduring. Thanks for your truth. Help us to walk in light of it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.